Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all on this wet and wild, typical British spring day. I saw that on the live chat, Beck had said it's been a wild afternoon. Certainly has. I also see on the chat that Bernard shared a word of encouragement from Colossians 3:17. So I'm going to read that for you for your encouragement. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you, Bernard. That's very encouraging. As people join, I'd like to welcome you to this evening's service at Christ Church Baldock. My name's Sam Williams. I'm the assistant minister. I know that most of you watching will be familiar, and you'll know me, and you'll be part of the church. But if you're a visitor, then welcome. It's great to have you joining us. Got one notice, one that I'm very excited about. And that is the Church Week of Prayer. So, the first week of June is dedicated as a week of prayer as we as a church look to God for Him to guide us as we think about the past and also as we look forward to the future. I have to admit, I'm just so excited at the thought of all of the church uniting in prayer to seek God's will for the very moment we're in. And also the weeks, months, and years ahead of us. It's an exciting time. We also need to watch out for Satan's attacks, of course. I think some of us, as we look to give ourselves to God in prayer, will have a rough time. Already, there have been various issues that have cropped up, and we can see a battle going on there. But do get excited with me about this week of prayer. It's such a great opportunity, and isn't it always great to seek the Lord's face? I'm going to begin the service by reading some words from John's Gospel, words that we're very familiar with, but they're not always read at the start of a service. They talk about Christ being life, and we'll see a bit later on as we get into the service that that is the theme of today's passage. Hi, everyone who's just joining. You also notice that I'm standing up. Hopefully, this makes me more exciting to watch. And probably gives me all sorts of health benefits as well. Who knows? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world as the light of all mankind. It was through you that everything was created. And yet, Lord, it was broken, and we thank you that you came into this world to bring new life, to bring healing. And so we come this evening to worship you. And we come to hear your word. And we pray, Father, we pray, Lord God, that your word would really come alive to us. May it change our hearts. May our lives be changed, as was the life of someone we'll be looking at in your word today. Amen. Well, we're going to have the reading now, which will be announced, but if you start turning now to Genesis 22. And Dorothy's going to bring our reading.
Hello, everyone. The scripture reading is taken from Genesis 22nd chapter, verses 1 through to 14. Genesis 22, 1 to 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "I am here," he replied. Then God said to him, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That's probably better. You can hear me now. Some people have said on the live chat that the volume is very low, so I've been fiddling around with settings in the hope that that makes a difference. But I apologize for the low volume. I'm afraid there's not much I can do about that. Well, over the weeks we've been hearing from different missionary partners, and today we're hearing from someone also engaged in ministry, much nearer to home. It's a ministry that I've benefited. The comments are coming in now about the sound. I apologize for the lack of sound just before. This is a ministry that I've benefited from enormously, and I hope you have as well. If you haven't, then it's one that you can do, or hopefully will be able to, in the near future. So I'm going to hand over to Hazel to talk to us about the Christian Bookshop.
This is Hazel. I've got my Christian Bookshop hat on today. Just to keep you an update on the Christian Bookshop situation, as you know, we're probably in lockdown, so we can't be at the shop. But we are taking measures for when we can open again. We're very grateful to the government who have paid us some money, which does help. And also we're very grateful to the Heritage Foundation who are giving us some months rent free. At the moment, things are in hand to make the shop safe. There's a Perspex screen going up to save our staff. There is also hand sanitizer going to be there, and a volunteer is making masks. We do hope that when the time comes, we can open, and we do hope to see you all. We thank you for your support. Please pray for decisions that have to be made concerning this, and please pray for our staff and volunteers that they will all be willing to come in and work. We thank you for your support, and we ask that you please will continue to do so when we open.
Well, thank you for that update, Hazel. We're now going to pray for the Christian Bookshop and for other matters as well. Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, through whom you have fully revealed yourself and your nature. And we thank you that your nature is one of love and self-sacrifice for the sake of others. We thank you for Christ's life. We thank you for his death on our behalf, and that he rose from the dead to give us hope for the future, hope of a life that will never end. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have communicated to us through your word, and thank you that over the centuries and millennia, people have written so many things about your word to help explain it, to help us understand it, to bring it to life to us in our different contexts, and in the modern context, and we thank you that so much of that is available at the Christian Bookshop. Father, we pray for your protection upon that work. We pray, Lord, that it will continue to have the finances it needs to continue. And Father, we pray in the coming months for your protection upon the staff who work there. May the Perspex screens be effective at preventing them from catching coronavirus. Lord, we pray that people would still go into the shop, and that it will be a blessing to many. Thank you for those who have gone through the doors in the past just to chat, just to vent their frustrations and the problems of life, and have found their people with answers from your word. We pray that that will continue to be a very visible Christian presence in Letchworth. Father in heaven, we also want to lift up to you this current situation that we find ourselves in. Father, so many prayers have been lifted up to you about it, and we thank you for each one. Lord, we commit our hearts to you and pray that we would not fear, but may we trust in you. Father, may we know that you are in control, and that although we do not understand why this has happened or what you are trying to achieve through it, we know that everything works for the good of your people. Father, we particularly pray for trust in the face of death, something that we don't think about every day, and yet, Lord, it will come to each one of us. May the message that we see tonight from Genesis be a life-changing experience, Lord, that gives us a new perspective on that experience. And Father, we pray that once again our hope and our trust would be in you, and that we would love you because of what you have done for us. Lord God, we pray for us as a church in the lead up to this week of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to pray, not just as individuals, but as the whole church, about a particular matter. And Lord, we know that it is a matter close to your heart, because we know that you said that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we ask that you would build your church in North Hertfordshire. We ask that you would use us for that purpose, even though we're totally unworthy, and Lord, there's nothing that we can achieve in our own strength. But we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be at work in Christchurch Baldock and in this town and all the towns and cities in the area. Lord, we long to see people turning to you in faith. We long to see our own faith being brought to new life and new passion. So please work in that situation, we pray. And Father, we do commit to you the rest of this service as we come to your word now. Please speak to our hearts. Please show us the relevance of your word to us today, even though we're looking at a story from thousands of years ago. And may our hearts be warmed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll be looking at Genesis 22, so do keep your Bibles open to that text. This is part of a series of the life of Isaac, and we've just heard that story read by Dorothy about Abraham coming to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And this is such a rich story that has blessed Christians throughout the generations, and before that, Jewish believers, and before the time of Christ. And it's an exciting story, and you could look at it from all different kinds of angles, and it raises all different kinds of questions. We could be asking ourselves, from Abraham's perspective, why is he being tested? We could look at it in the context of the promises to Abraham. Or we could look at it from God's perspective. Why, when he knows what's in Abraham's heart, does he need to put him to the test to find out if Abraham will obey or not? He already knows. And all sorts of things like that we could focus on. But this is the life of Isaac. And so he will be the centre of our view, if you like, as we look at this story this evening. And the big idea, the big thought that I want to get across is this idea that someone has been rescued, and as a result of that, they give up their life for their rescuer. They devote their lives to serve their rescuer. And of course, the most profound example of this has got to be the Wookiee Chewbacca, who devotes his life to serve Han Solo, as he's saved by him. Now, I think the only thing that's enabling me to keep a straight face as I say that is the fact that I'm standing in a room on my own talking to a camera and not to all of you. But obviously that's a bit of a silly example. And there's a great example that was in the news early last year where a man called Tony Fords committed his life to preserving a monument to the crew of a bomber that crashed, I think, near Sheffield. And the reason he did that was because the crew of the bomber were going to crash land in a park, and they saw children playing in the park. So they pulled up, but it meant they crashed and they died. And there's a monument erected to them near that park. And Tony Fords was one of those children who was saved on that day. And so it's a touching story that he has committed his life to serving those airmen as he can by preserving that monument to their lives and their sacrifice. Now, of course, we're talking about a sacrifice. We're talking about giving up our own lives to serve somebody who sacrificed their life for us. And that person is Jesus. And Jesus is unique in all of history. Obviously, around the country and around the world today, a lot of people are paying the ultimate price. They're making the ultimate sacrifice to save others. They're laying down their lives to save others from this disease. And we should honour and respect them for that. But over the course of 2,000 years, people have honoured and respected and worshipped Jesus because of the sacrifice that he made for us. Now, what is the difference between those two? How is it that Jesus commands so much greater honour than these key workers who are doing a very good job and are absolutely worthy of our respect and praise? Well, it comes back to that text I was reading in John earlier. And that is that in Jesus, there was life, which was light for all mankind. Jesus is unique in that his sacrifice secured the hope for millions and millions. It secured a message, an invitation that is available to everyone who has ever lived, that if they trust in him, they will have eternal life. That is ultimately the message. And as I said, we'll be placing ourselves in Isaac's shoes. Isaac is a picture of us today. His life is a changed life Because something, in this case, was sacrificed on his behalf. Somebody laid down their life for Isaac. And we'll see how that applies to us in just a moment. Now, I'd like to look at the story, and really the story falls into two broad categories. If you're a person who likes headings, then I'm afraid the only headings I've really got are before and after. We've got before Isaac is redeemed, when the angel of the Lord shouts out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill the boy. We've got everything that comes before that. And we've got everything that comes after it. And I'm going to apply, as we go along, to life and death for us today in the 21st century. Now, let me first of all look at what happened before. And that part of the story is far longer than the second part of the story where Isaac is redeemed and allowed to go free. And I want to draw your attention to some things in there that help us to understand it. First of all, I want to say that we've just read the story, and it's a brutal and frightening story. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son, and of course, God doesn't condone child sacrifice. He knew it wasn't going to take place. But it's a command that, if carried out, is filled with emotion, it's filled with horror, and yet the account is completely devoid of emotions. Not a single emotion is mentioned in the first part of the story. I'm not a fan of horror films at all. I can imagine, though, it's the sort of moment where in a film like that, you might have absolute silence, no music, in a house, a deserted house, and the door just swings open quietly. You don't need anything more than that to send shivers down your spine. We'll look at the story in a minute. I'll read it for you and we can look at some of these things. Secondly, I want to show you just how slowly it moves. I've already mentioned that the before part is much longer than the after part. And it gives us details that we don't really need to know, like the fact that Abraham got up in the morning. He saddled his donkey. We don't need to know that for the story to make sense. But it forces us to slow down. And there's one final thing that, in the absence of any described emotions, really makes us feel the numbness of the situation. And that is the number of times when Abraham says to Isaac, my son, and Isaac says to Abraham, my father. To lose a child must be one of the most devastating experiences this life has to offer. And we feel some of the numbness that Abraham must have felt as he walked along with his son. It says twice, the two of them went on together. It's a silent march, very slow, and we're taken with them on their journey. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. There's almost a conversation going on there. Take your son. Abraham says, which one? I have two. I've got Isaac and Ishmael. Your only son. Well, what does that mean? Whom you love. I love them both. Isaac. He is the child of the promise. He's the child of Sarah. Take your son, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. A lot we could say about that, particularly drawing on Hebrews 11 and what it says about Abraham's faith in that situation. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. It says, as the two of them went on together here. So a bit more standalone in the Hebrew. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, my father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? No emotions. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Pace, pace, pace. Silent march to the place. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It's painful walking through that story slowly. It's painful thinking about how they must be feeling. And it's supposed to be a very long, drawn-out experience with a sense of numbness, a sense of fear as to what's going to come. Let's say we don't have the second half of the story. We only have up to verse 10. He reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And then it cuts out. It's a very bleak picture. And I want to apply this to the situation that everybody is in on the road to death. I know it's very morbid. I know we don't talk about death very much. And I don't talk about it very much. In fact, in our culture, we sort of ignore it right up until the last few moments. And maybe this slow pace, this feeling of anxiety about what's ahead, this fear, only occurred to some people within the last minutes of their lives. But it's a picture of everyone's life approaching this wall that we cannot see beyond. And as far as we can tell so far in the story, there is no hope beyond, there is nothing beyond. Abraham and Isaac, at the moment of sacrifice, would be separated forever. Isaac's life would end there and then. And as would Abraham's hope for the future. It's an extremely bleak picture. And I want to apply it to death. I want to apply it particularly to death where there is no redemption. Because the second half of the story gives us hope. And as Christians, that is the hope that we have. But for any of you watching, if you're not a Christian, I mean, maybe you do have a hope for what there is beyond death. But the Bible teaches that you're in the first half of this story, and it's like there is no second half. You're on this slow journey. And maybe that will only be something that comes home to you within the last few hours or moments of your life. But then there is that wall that we cannot see beyond. And what is your hope beyond that wall? I'm going to continue the story, because if you haven't already got this hope, then this is where it can be found. Listen to how the speed of the story picks up. And you've got a few other points that I'll mention as we go along. So Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We're in Isaac's shoes, remember? We're the ones that are about to die. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. In that verse, it's the first mention that we've got of God's covenant name, Yahweh. Before that, it's just said, God tested Abraham and he's given him these instructions. But we know that something is about to happen in the way of salvation, because God's name Yahweh was given in these covenant moments when he made it clear that he is a God of salvation. So the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham from heaven. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." How much faster is that than the first half of the story? There's a real sense of joy and hope as we read those words. A huge sense of relief, I imagine. And so let's think about the after side of the story. We've looked at the before part. Now, again, we're in Isaac's shoes. And I imagine that many of you will be thinking, it seems like a very cruel thing to do to a child. And absolutely, if somebody did that today, if somebody tied up their child and went to sacrifice them, pretended to do that, they should go to prison. No doubt about that. This is different, though. It's different because, first of all, this is a one-time occurrence, and this is God speaking. And we learn an ethical lesson for us here, I suppose, in that what God says goes. And particularly for us as Christians, that doesn't mean that actually there's anything controversial that we need to do. We're told to do things like love our enemies. Ethically, that doesn't make much sense, but it's actually very virtuous in our culture. So God has commanded Abraham to do this. And unless you believe that God is good and that he has a good purpose behind this, then you perhaps will always be uncomfortable with God asking Abraham and Isaac to go through with this. Isaac, on that altar there, with the knife raised above him, would have been, if you like, scarred for life, the expression we use. Except scarred isn't the right word. He would have been changed for life. Because he was living on that altar, but he didn't die on it. Any Israelite reading this story would know that they were in Isaac's shoes because they were descended from him. Isaac and all who followed him would be able to look back to a time when they almost never existed. They almost ceased to exist. In the case of Isaac, he could look back at a time when he almost died. But he didn't. And he lived on. Isaac's life was changed because it was an awful lot longer than he anticipated it being in that moment on the altar. He was given a new lease of life, as it were. And this is the hope that I want to apply directly to us today, who are Christians. We find ourselves in the same circumstances. We'll still face that wall that we can't see beyond, death. Like Isaac, we'll still be on the altar with the knife raised above us, as it were. In those last few moments, I imagine there will be some fear, perhaps anxiety. Hopefully not. Maybe God will give us amazing grace and we'll be just rejoicing all the way to the end. But we're human, and there is a wall that we cannot see beyond. But when we get to heaven, and in tens of thousands of years' time, we will be able to look back at a time when we almost died, but we didn't. We had a new lease of life. Isaac, after this event, knew that he was someone who had been redeemed. And the way in which he was redeemed, as we've read, is that he was on the altar, but something else died in his place. And here we have, of course, a very clear picture of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. As we approach death as Christians, we know that something else has already been sacrificed in our place. Our life, our pardon, our redemption has already been bought. Isaac and Israel after him were a redeemed people. Now I don't want to read a couple of verses from Revelation. Here we get a glimpse into heaven, and we see people talking about this very thing. They're living these lives that go beyond our mortal lives, that go beyond this wall of death. And they're saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." This is drawing on a picture in Revelation, talking to Jesus, "because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Calvin compared death and new life in the Christian faith with waking up in the morning. And just as you don't remember waking up in the morning, say 2 weeks ago, you don't remember a specific morning waking up, that will be our lives in heaven. We might be able to look back at this time when we were purchased by the blood of Christ, and indeed we will, as we've seen these people in Revelation talking about. But all of that will be a distant memory, and life will go on, because we are a redeemed people. That's the application to death. I hope it hasn't been too morbid. In fact, it's a message of hope, as the whole Christian message is. But it also comes with a message for life. And that is this: Isaac would never be the same after this experience. And he would never be the same because he knew that there was a time when his life could have ended and it didn't, because the Lord provided a substitute for him so that his life could go on. Abraham called the mountain, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, when this was written, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." There was a whole place, a whole mountain, dedicated to this idea that the Lord provided something to redeem his people. Later on, the whole nation of Israel would look back on this story and realize that they existed, they owed their existence to the fact that God had redeemed them. He had paid a price to set them free. And it's the same for us today. We're still sort of in that first part of the story, the before part, heading towards this wall that we cannot see beyond. But one day we'll be past that wall and we'll be experiencing new life. And we'll know that that is because we've been redeemed. So how should we live our lives now? Well, first of all, there is that anticipation of future life. That will transform us, it will change us. And secondly, we find that Isaac, later in his life, didn't look at this situation and say, "Oh, what a horrible thing God did to me." He himself went on to build an altar. He himself went on to bless his sons in the name of the Lord. He was somebody who served God. And we could give particular examples of that. In today's culture, often we make large sacrifices for the sake of a view that we've come to hold. So probably most of us have given up using a lot of single-use plastics. Maybe some of us have become vegetarians or something to help the environment, to live a more healthy lifestyle. We make these big lifestyle changes because of what we know or what we believe about our lives around us and our situation. Well, this is the same sort of thing. We know that we have been redeemed by the blood of another. Jesus Christ died to save us. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies," he's talking about. In that particular text, he's talking about sexual morality. Glorify God in that area of your life. But of course it applies to every single area of our lives. There isn't an area that it doesn't touch. Because we have been paid for so that in a million years' time, whatever it might be, we can look back at the time when we almost ceased to exist forever, when we almost hit that wall and there was no more. I'm not saying I don't believe in hell when I say that. I'm saying that we're approaching this wall of death, and we could look back to a time when we almost died and were separated from God forever. But we weren't, because somebody else experienced that on our behalf. I just want to apply it in one way, and that is, by way of an illustration, I read a book on prayer when I was about maybe 18 or 19. I actually first picked up the book probably when I was 15, 16. And you know what I did? I picked up that book and I read the subtitle, and straight away I put that book back on the shelf because I didn't want to know. And the book was called Learning the Joy of Prayer. And the subtitle, you might recognize this from an older translation of the Bible, was the words of Jesus in Gethsemane to his disciples when they should have been up waiting for him and instead they fell asleep. He said, could you not tarry 1 hour? Or could you not hang around and wait 1 hour? And the book Learning the Joy of Prayer is about praying for an hour each day. And at the time I put it back on the shelf, thought I can't be having that. And I'm not saying you have to pray for an hour each day, but how much of our lives is given to speaking to the one who paid the price to give us life beyond the grave? It's a wonderful privilege to be able to speak to God, to learn more from his word. And Christian experience follows the obedience to Christ. When we live for Christ, when each part of our lives is given as a sacrifice to God, when we live in the light of the fact that he's given us new life, then Christian experiences will follow, and so much of that comes through prayer. The joy that Christians experience, the desire to serve others and to give up their lives for others, a lot of this comes through obedience, and perhaps most of all through prayer. And you feel the richness and warmth of God's love for us. So the only specific application I'd like to make tonight is to devote more time to God in prayer, to speak to the one who's redeemed you. And I say that particularly in the build-up to our church week of prayer in a few weeks' time. Set aside a particular time a day and make sure you speak to your Heavenly Father, because Christ gave his life so that you could have eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. Now, just to finish, I just want to say one thing that's hopefully encouraging, and that is we are Isaac in this story. Isaac had to do nothing to earn the life that he would have beyond the altar. Abraham was the one that took him there, that placed him on the altar, that raised the knife. God was the one who provided a sacrifice in his place, in the place of Isaac. And it is God that has provided a sacrifice in the place of us. Quite often we're weighed down by the sense of guilt that we're not good enough for God, that he's disappointed in us. But Isaac didn't have to do anything to receive this life and this blessing from God. God did it out of his own love and grace. And so here we have this amazing picture of the gospel. The Lord will provide and has provided for us hope for the future. Let's pray now, and then we're going to say together the Lord's Prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving up your life so that we could have eternal life. And we thank you for this picture of the gospel, those thousands of years before Christ was even born. Thank you that it's just one of many pictures of the gospel throughout the Old Testament. We pray that it would excite us as we see Christ in the Old Testament. And may you help us today in the 21st century to celebrate the new life you've given us and to live our lives for you. Amen. And so we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, thank you for joining this evening's service. And if you'd like to stay for a little bit longer and chat, we're going to have a Zoom meeting, and the details will come up on our final screen.